Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Some of the tough laps in life's race require the spiritual discipline of fasting. We see this in Jesus' own 40-day example in the wilderness. Fasting, avoiding food altogether. That's what Jesus needed. Could it be what you need as well? Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, in his series on Disciplines That Grow Godliness, Dr. Lutzer is teaching us more about the discipline of prayer and fasting. Turn with us to Joel chapter 2 as we learn lessons about the many benefits of fasting.
You know, it's interesting that Jesus fasted for 40 days, and it says afterward he was hungry. It was time to end the fast. Your body will let you know it is now time to eat once you get past that whole first series of days that are so interminably difficult, we think. Eventually, the body adjusts, cleanses itself, heals itself, and then tells you it is now okay, start to eat. Well, those are the physical benefits, but I want you to know today that the physical benefits are not nearly as important or significant as the spiritual benefits. It is not just what fasting does, you see, to the body. It is what fasting does for the soul. People today say, you know, we need a master plan. We need a master plan for the church. We need a master plan for Christian organizations. Maybe in the Bible, God says, I already have the master's plan. Jesus, who fasted and who spent time in prayer. What I'd like you to do is to take your Bibles today and turn to the book of Joel. Now, Joel is not an easy book to find. In fact, I cheated and put a marker in it so that I could find it more quickly than you're going to be able to find it. The book of Joel is what is known as the minor prophets. They are minor not because they are off-key, nor are they minor because they are shorter than some of the other prophets, but they are shorter in their writings. So you have Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, near the end of the Old Testament. But in Joel's time, because the land had sinned and because the nation had to turn to God, he called what we call today, and was called back there, I should say, a solemn assembly. It is an urging of all of God's people to get together and to fast and to pray and to seek God. Notice what it says in chapter 1, verse 13. Gird yourselves with sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Come and spend the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God. For the grain offering and the libation are withheld from the house of the Lord your God. Consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God. And cry out to the Lord. What he's saying is there are times when we really need to seek God. We can't always be fasting. We can't always be calling a solemn assembly. But there are times of great need when we need to meet God in a concentrated period of time and give him that time to work in our hearts. Now, what I'd like to do in the next few moments is to invite you to look at Joel chapter 2, and very quickly we will delineate some of the benefits that come to us as a result of a time of fasting and praying. First of all, fasting is to produce a committed heart, a committed heart. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. That's what fasting is supposed to do. It is to be a dying to self, a recognition that we are serious. It is a time of sobriety, a time of understanding that we are coming to God and saying, God, whatever is in our hearts, show us what it is. You know why some of us are opposed to fasting, or we hold it at arm's length? It's because down deep within, we feel that if we were to fast, we would misuse it. And there are ways to misuse the fast. Isaiah chapter 58 says very clearly, number one, there's the possibility of thinking that we can force God to do something that he doesn't want to do. And so there were those who fasted and said, well, God, why aren't you blessing us? We are fasting. And the Lord said, wait a moment, there is injustice among you. You are not paying your employees properly. There are poor whom you are not helping. So don't fast and think that you can twist my arm to bless you if you are insincere. Or you use it as a pretext to cover your sins, as an excuse not to be holy. So there's that possibility. The other possibility is to misuse it because we want to be thought of as more spiritual in the eyes of people. All of us have felt nausea at that man who stood up in the temple in prayer to pray and said, I thank thee, Lord, that I am not like other men. And then he began to list all of his qualifications. And among them is, he said, I fast twice a week. And when the Pharisees fasted, they oftentimes let people know that they were doing it by their long-drawn face and the way in which they were. I am spiritual. I am fasting. God says, I do not delight in that kind of a fast. Next, notice it says, and with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. In ancient times, fasting was always associated with the same kind of mourning that you would do at a funeral. And people would symbolically tear their garments. Well, they would literally tear their garments to symbolically indicate their great sorrow and how much grief they were actually experiencing. God says, it isn't necessary for you to tear your clothes, but it is necessary for you to tear your hearts. That is, come to me with mourning and with weeping. What does that mean? It means a committed heart, but also a repentant heart, a repentant heart. You see, it's during those prolonged times when we are in God's presence, when we are seeking him, and when the hunger in our stomachs remind us of how desperately we should really be seeking God, and that the hunger that we have for food should really be the same kind of hunger that we have for him. It's during that period of time that God begins to show us things in our lives that we didn't even know were there. He shares with us his burden, his concerns, and we begin to repent more deeply. When I was in Orlando, we prayed for about 10 hours. It's the longest I've ever prayed in a day, I can tell you. But during the break time, I would go back to the hotel room, and interestingly, during that period of time, since I didn't eat, I prayed. Because I discovered that in the public experience, you have certain things that are happening, but then God begins to show you the hidden motives of the heart, and he begins to work more deeply, and the Spirit of God begins to probe more keenly, and you begin to realize issues that you need to deal with. And that's what the text is talking about here. It is talking about deep repentance. For whom? First of all, for ourselves. You see, during a time of fasting, it is not that God speaks more loudly than he does normally, but fasting enables us to hear better. It gives the Spirit of God an opportunity to show us what is in our hearts in a way that we might not have experienced before. So we begin with ourselves, then we begin praying for the church, and then we will pray for our city. Now, I don't know whether or not Satan lives in the city of Chicago, but I do have a hunch he must at least have a weekend cottage here because of all of the things that are taking place. And we think to ourselves, we've talked about abortion, we've talked about crime, and all of the things that are taking place here, and we are the salt of the earth and we are the light of the world. And God has asked us to minister in America at a great hour of need. And then, of course, we will pray for our nation. I came across this yesterday. In 1863, Abraham Lincoln proclaimed a day of national humiliation and fasting. We have a day of prayer today, a national day of prayer, but we do not call it humiliation and fasting. That sounds too biblical. Too biblical. But here's what Abraham said, that is, Abraham Lincoln. It is the duty of the nations as well as men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with the assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scripture and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. What do we want to do when we have a solemn assembly? We want to say, God, give me a committed heart. Give me a repentant heart for myself, for my nation, for my church, for all of us. And then a victorious heart. Now, the Lord goes on to say that if we, in verse 13, rend our hearts and not our garments and turn to the Lord your God, he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and relenting of the evil. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? And I think that Joel is saying that he will. But I want you to notice now what he promises as a result of this solemn time of prayer and seeking God. He says in verse 18 that the Lord will be zealous and will have pity on his people and will answer. Isn't that really what we want from God? Just comes to mind while I'm speaking, but I received a letter this week from somebody, and I still haven't answered the letter, who's talking about the fact that he has been seeking God so much and has had no answer. Well, the text says here, he will answer and say to his people, behold, I'm going to send you grain and new wine and oil. These, of course, were physical blessings that Israel had. And then it says in verse 20, I will remove the northern army from among you and will drive it into a parched and desolate land. God says, I'm going to fight your physical battles. But here's the transfer of Old Testament truth to New Testament truth. You know that prayer is work. Prayer is a spiritual battle because Satan does not delight to see us pray. It's often been said that he trembles when he sees the weakest saint on his or her knees. But you see, in the midst of this spiritual conflict, God says, I will break through and I will grant to you those victories. I will become to you the Lord of hosts and vanquish your enemies. Do I need to tell you that there are people who are even Christians who are bound by pornography and false cults and various addictions of alcohol and what have you? Those who are bound by certain cycles of behavior, whether it is jealousy and anger and resentment, and seemingly, no matter what they do, they are not free? During times of prayer and fasting, the Holy Spirit of God begins to work deeply in the lives of his people, and he begins to grant those victories that we have not seen apart from prayer and fasting.
Well, this is Pastor Lutzer. The bottom line is this: fasting is a sign of desperation. And I have no doubt that God loves to answer the prayer of the desperate. Are you desperate today? And if the answer to that is yes, I hope you continue to listen to the last part of this message so that we'll be all encouraged to seek God and receive an answer.
Next time, some final thoughts on the value of fasting in a believer's life. This entire 5-part series on discipline can be yours on CD as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to us at Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.